Brother Sy. Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Special welcome to Joanna this morning. Nice to have you here, sister. Well, this morning, it's supposed to be Leo standing up here, but with Helen being not very well, he asked me to fill in. So maybe, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time, when it's my turn, it'll be Leo's turn. But we'll see. So, not exactly last minute thoughts, but put together sort of at the last minute. As we're reading through the Gospels, and particularly Matthew's Gospel, do we notice that the Gospel writers present Jesus as a man totally focused and very busy and urgent in what he did? Think about the majority of the chapters in the Gospels that begin with the word "and" or "then" or "after that time." It's one continuous story. And they're connecting words. And when I went to school, I was taught quite clearly, you do not start a sentence with the word "and." And yet the Gospel writers do. And I know chapter divisions are man-made, but the chapters start with the word "and" often. And it's there's an urgency and there's a busyness about our Lord that's being portrayed for us. And let's just verify this. Let's briefly look back over the Gospel of Matthew from today's reading and come back to chapter 8. And we'll just flick through the beginning of each chapter. Chapter 8, of course, is when Jesus has come down from the mount. So the story begins. Chapter 9 begins and he. Chapter 10, when he. Chapter 11, and it came to pass. Chapter 12, at that same time. Chapter 13, the same day. Chapter 14, at that time. And chapter 15, then came. And it's just, you get the feel, of course, that Matthew's presenting to us a Lord that is busy. There's no stopping. It's just one long narrative. And as I mentioned, Jesus is a man of action and very busy. Well, today in Matthew's, in our reading in Matthew chapter 16, we find that Peter, the apostle, is trying to slow the Lord down. Be kind to yourself, he says. And Peter, we know, received a stern rebuke, a very stern rebuke from the Lord. And let's consider this again in chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go up to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And so verse 21 is just highlighting for us what will be something that Jesus reiterates many times in the coming chapters, either by parable or by direct word, that he is going to trial, he's going to suffer, he's going to be murdered, and he's going to be resurrected. But Peter isn't about to stand by and let this happen. And the way Peter took him, it says in verse 22, it's almost like Peter grabs him by the shoulders and pulls him off to one side, says, No, Lord, this won't be. And it's interesting to notice that, at least the margin of my Bible points out that this phrase that Peter uses, be it far from thee, Lord, is a Greek term that means pity yourself, Lord. It's only used twice in the scripture, the other times in Hebrews, where it says, have mercy. And what Peter's essentially saying to Jesus is, Go easy on yourself, Lord. Take it easy. This doesn't need to happen. It doesn't need to be this way. Think about yourself. And of course, this is the very last thing on our Lord's mind. His sights are firmly set on Jerusalem. His sights are firmly set on accomplishing his Father's work and all that entailed. And we know clearly what lay ahead for the Lord. Well, self-preservation, it's a strong instinct in all of us. It's this what we call fight or flight, isn't it? Whether it be to take action if our life is threatened, or to take evasive action when insults or rebukes or taunts, defamation are levelled against us. Jesus felt and possessed exactly the same instincts as each of us. This fight or flight, the self-preservation instinct, he had as strongly as we do. And yet he never did seek to defend himself or to run away from what God had in store for him, despite the fearful things that he knew would happen. And let's, if you just keep your finger in here, and come to 1 Peter. And this is Peter's later thoughts on what his Lord did. And in chapter 2, and in verse 23, speaking of Jesus, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. And Peter knew that, didn't he? He knew what would have happened to our Lord, his wounds, and the dreadful crucifixion. Not once did Jesus seek to defend himself. The challenge, of course, for each of us, brothers and sisters, is that we're called to the same example. And let's consider verse 21 and 22. For even hereunto were ye called. So this is our calling, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So if anyone that had the right to defend himself, well, he did, because he was sinless. He never did anything wrong. They were all false accusations, but he did not seek to defend. And to this we are called. And these are difficult words, brothers and sisters. Take it patiently, says Peter. Well, Peter here in this letter, of course, understood the principle, the cost of discipleship and following Jesus, but he hadn't always understood it, had he? He didn't in Matthew 16. And let's come back here, please. So again, in verse 22, Peter tried to talk the Lord out of such negative talk. He could have reasoned, "You have the power, Lord. I've seen you in action. This can't happen. I won't let it." And this, in many ways, for Jesus is a continuation of the wilderness temptation, isn't it? This time, not so much from the voice inside Jesus' head or the devil at that time. It's the words of Peter. This is the temptation. If you are the Son of God, save yourself. That's what Peter's saying. The wilderness temptation was, if you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. You don't have to suffer hunger. Save yourself. And that's possibly why Jesus uses such strong words to rebuke Peter. Satan, he says, you're an offence. Get behind me. Well, in the next few verses in Matthew chapter 16, I think Jesus outlines what we might call a four-step plan for salvation. And this is a follow-up to Peter's statement. This is Jesus saying, this is the way, not your way, Peter. By going easy on yourself, to pity yourself, that's not the way, Peter. So step one, if we can look at it in this way, read verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So concentrating on verse 24, the first step is, if any man will. So what is our desire? This is our response to Jesus' invitation, our response to the call of the Lord. Yes, we want to be your disciple. And that's our response. Well, then the next step is number two, let him deny himself. It is about being led by God, and to put self second. To deny ourselves the thoughts, deny ourselves the actions that will lead us away from heavenly things. And as if this is not enough, then the next step shows us the intensity and the urgency of the call to follow. Point three, or step three, take up our cross. And in the Bible, the cross is always a symbol of death, and not a nice death. We are asked to recognize our mortality. Understand for each of us what death means. How short life is. So everything about a Roman cross is horrible. It's heavy and it's rough. And it's the way that brings about death. Pick this up, says Jesus, and follow me. We'll look later on that he says, I can help you with this. But for now, point four, follow me. Step four, Jesus will show us by his life how to carry a cross. He will show us how to face hardship. He is our example in all things. So just again briefly, the four points. If any man will, so we respond to the call of Jesus, then Jesus will set the terms. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If we are to summarise these steps, we could say that Jesus is really just asking us to do what he has done. And the wonderful part of all of this is, well, you don't have to do it alone. You don't have to do it alone. I have gone before to show you, and now I'm inviting you to walk beside me. I can help you. If this four-step plan was all about what I need to do for salvation, well, I'd be lost. Well, each of us would be lost. We'd stumble. We can't do this by ourselves. How can I do all of that? How? How can I live up to these high expectations, Lord? Well, Jesus says, let me help you. And let's conclude, brothers and sisters, with what I think a parallel four-step plan back in Matthew 11. And these are familiar words for us. End of chapter 11, verse 28 to 30. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here again, I think there's four steps. The first one, come to me. It's the call to come to Jesus and to leave all that is holding us down. Point two, to recognize our need for the ways of God. Are we tired from our labors? Are we worn out from carrying such a dreadful load? Well, of course we are. Sin does that, doesn't it? It's too much of a struggle to keep going. Sin weighs us down. So Jesus offers to us his yoke. Take Jesus' yoke, that's point three. He wants us to join with him in our fight against sin. He will offer us his yoke. Together with Christ, the burden is lightened. It is shared and shouldered together. And point four, we are at the same time to learn from Jesus. As we walk with him, as we yoke together with him, he will teach us how to walk in time with him. How it is that he can share our load, and why. Why he wants to share our load and help us do it. To learn about our Lord as we walk together. So, if in faith, brothers and sisters, if it's in faith that we can do this, then we will find rest. And not just a take it easy, feet on the couch rest. It's a rest for our souls, to find this inner peace. And so now, brothers and sisters, as we break bread together, let's do this in remembrance of our Lord Jesus, our Lord who gave his life that we might have life.